Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we come before you so thankful for your mercy and your grace. We thank you, Lord, that you do not remember our transgressions, that you forgive sinners, Lord, of which we are the greatest. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your truth that's found in your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that leads us into all righteousness. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would bless those that seek your face. I pray that you would reward them with understanding of who you are and how you operate and what you do for your people. Father, I pray that as we look into your word, that we would be encouraged today, that we would be instructed in the ways of righteousness, and that we would, Lord, just glorify you and praise you all the day long. Lord, have your way with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the first time that I've ever been aware of what day it is today. Not Sunday, but Pentecost. Today is the birth of the church. The birthday of the church. And it's interesting that there has been some speculation, and again, it's speculation. People, you know, scholars like to postulate different things, and it is said that that Enoch, as a type of the church, was translated on the day of his birth. So, interestingly enough, scholars or proponents that study those kind of things, they kind of look at that the church was born on Pentecost and that they will be taken up at Pentecost as well. Again, not doctrine, but just something that people kick around. Interestingly, interesting idea. But what it does for me is, every day is a day that we could be with the Lord. I mean, no man knows the day or the hour, as Jesus had said. So to postulate such things, it's fun. But what it does for me is it keeps me on the straight and narrow. That the Lord could come back at any time and that we need to be ready. Sometimes we hear something so often that it just becomes words to us. We don't understand the full impact of what it means. I put in the bulletin every week, please be ready. Jesus could come back at any time. At any time, at any moment. And we always need to be ready, and this way we keep ourselves pure. Keep ourselves from blatant sinning. Taking stock in the things that we're thinking about, things that we're doing. And as we look into the book of Exodus here, we see that in the beginning part of it, it was where Aaron and his four sons were being consecrated, sanctified, for the ministry that they were to perform. Now, these were all of these guys, they were selected. They didn't apply for the job. Moses was the one who received the commandments from the Lord, and the Lord selected Aaron. Not because of his, because he was such a good person or that he was, head and shoulders above everybody else spiritually. It's because the Lord chose him. And that's always important for us to remember that the Lord chose us from the foundation of the world. He chose us to be with him. We had nothing, little or nothing to do with it, right? And I'd say we have absolutely nothing to do with it. How many of us were conscious at the beginning of the foundation of the world? None of us. But God in his omniscience saw us where we are and chose us out of the darkness to come into his light. I find that to be awesome. Why he would choose me, I don't know. I look back on my week, my day yesterday, and I think, man, I could have given the Lord hundreds and hundreds of reasons to just kick me to the curb, as the saying goes. And that's just the things that I'm aware of. Not counting the things that I'm not aware of. Interestingly enough, the Lord loves us regardless. And I'm so encouraged at our scripture reading today that he teaches sinners in the way. He doesn't teach the righteous in the way. He teaches sinners in the way, of which we are. We are sinners. We're constantly sinning. As long as we're in this body, we have a propensity to wander from his grace and from his mercy and to do things on our own power because we think they're right. How many of us have ever made decisions based on what I felt at the moment? Only to find out that, well, what I was feeling at the moment, I was really being deceived because I really didn't understand the depth of the situation at hand. I only felt that this is the way that I should go. I cringe every time somebody tells me that. I feel that this is the way the Lord is directing me to go. Really. Basing it on feelings and throwing the Lord in there just for good measure. Think about it. We always do that. Well, I really feel that this is where the Lord is leading me to go. Okay, well, when you're sure about it, then you know it's from the Lord. You know, think about Moses. He was at the bush, the burning bush, and the Lord says, go and do this. I've selected you to do this. I want you to go and lead my people. And he tried to get out of it, didn't he? He said, well, wait a minute, Lord. You know, isn't there somebody else that you could, somebody of a better, that can talk better than me, that somebody with a better countenance than me? You know, I'm not worthy to, you know, to do this. But see, God makes us worthy. He qualifies those that he called. He doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those that he has called. Aaron here is going through that right now. We stopped last week at verse 21. As he's being consecrated, we saw that there was a bullock for the sin offering, and then there was a ram for consecration, and then there was another ram to consecrate the people and the garments that were being worn. What happened? Aaron got the blood on his ear, on his right ear, got it on his right thumb, and on his right toe. And we kind of went through that. The hearing is consecrated by the blood. The doing is consecrated by the blood. And the walking is consecrated by the blood. Everything that we do now is separated from the things of the world into what God would have us to do. We have a whole new life now. We have a whole new direction. We have a whole new power that resides in us to do the will of God. That's what he gives us. The grace of God enables us to be obedient to the word. So please, folks, as you read the word, don't discount it. Don't say, hey, this is for somebody else. This isn't for me. I mean, this was back way back then. It doesn't apply to us now. Wrong. Everything in this book pertains to Jesus Christ. If you're not of Jesus Christ, then you're absolutely right. This book does not pertain to you. Okay? Refreshments will be served later. We'll see you there. This book, everything from cover to cover, has to do with the Christian walk, the Christian encouragement, the Christian instruction in life, the instruction on how we are to worship God, how he can be worshipped, when we shall be worshipping, the whole nine yards. Everything is all wrapped up in here, and it was all fulfilled. Jesus says, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Are you in Jesus Christ? Then you have come to fulfill the law. Are you going to perform this? Is this how we prove to the Lord that we are, you know, we're performing these good works? No. They're done through Jesus Christ. We are to cease from our labors. We are to cease from trying to please God through our own actions. And this is exactly what this chapter is all about. I wanted you to notice, last week I gave a challenge out to folks to go through and read the chapter and see all of the things that Aaron and his sons were to do. And hopefully you've come back with the same things that I did. They only had two things to do. And we'll get to those a little later. But all of the things that were happening to Aaron and his sons were done to them by Moses. So if you look at it, the priesthood was being consecrated by the law. Moses as the lawgiver and Aaron as the high priest, everything that was done to the high priest came from the law. Everything came from the word of God. As God gave it to Moses, he laid it back down on Aaron and taught Aaron all of these things, how we were supposed to do things. And so in chapter 21, we'll just pick it up there. And thou shalt take the blood that is upon the altar. This is the second ram, okay, of chapter 29. And of the anointing oil, remember we made a thing about that, the blood consecrates, the oil empowers, the blood of Christ and the Holy Spirit, the oil of the Spirit. and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. So everything is consecrated by the blood and the oil. You know, we tend to forget that. We tend to forget that the Holy Spirit was given to empower us, to give us the will to obey. As normal, everyday, ordinary people walking around in the flesh, we have no desire at all to serve the Lord, to please the Lord. No knowledge of the Lord because we're in our natural state. You see, how do I know that I'm born again? Because I desire to please God. I desire to please God. And there are ways that He will be worshipped, and there are ways He will not be worshipped. If you remember in David's time, David wanted to move the ark from a farmhouse into Jerusalem. So what did David do? Did David consult the word and see how this thing was supposed to be transported? No. He built a cart and put it on a cart. And the oxen pulled the cart along. And there were people on the sides. And Uzziah, poor Uzziah, his heart was in the right place, but he not according to knowledge. And the oxen stumbled on a pothole or whatever it was, and the cart tipped. He reached out his hand to steady the cart, and he was struck dead. The Lord just cut him in half because he dared to touch that which was holy. He was not authorized to do it. And we often get caught up because he felt that that was the right thing to do, to walk alongside and make sure that the Ark of the Covenant did not fall into the dirt. Was his intention true? Absolutely. I have no doubt of that. Was his heart in the right place? Yes. But not according to knowledge. Not according to knowledge. Had David went and sought the Lord would have ascribed him that this Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on the shoulders of the priests. Wasn't supposed to be in a cart. So that whole thing would have gone away if he would have just consulted the Word of God, and the Word of God would instruct him on how things are to be done. That's why the Word of God is so important. That's why a lot of Christians get off, because they're listening to somebody. They're listening to a preacher on the radio or their pastor in the church, and they're not consulting the Word of God. You see, people get so bruised and hurt because of people in the church, because of people in the pastor's office. The Lord never said, I want you to follow after this pastor. I want you to listen to this guy on the radio or on TV or whatever. He says, I want you to study the Word of God. And even though the whole crowd goes in a different direction that's not biblical, you know which way that you're supposed to go because you have read, because you have applied the Word of God into your life. Very, very important. When we spend time with the Lord, we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be praying for the instruction of the Word of God. We need to be praying that the Lord would pour out His Spirit on us so that we would understand and be able to apply appropriately the Word of God as it sets so in the text. That's how we are to know which way we're going. This is how you will know that, hey, you're in a fellowship with like-minded believers. Underline that. Like-minded believers. That means going in the same direction, doing the same things. Okay, praying for the same things. That's what a fellowship is all about. Being in a group of like-minded people. Very, very important. And if you're not in a fellowship with like-minded believers, then you need to seek a like-minded believer fellowship according to the Word of God. Plain and simple. This way you will not be hurt if a pastor falls. Or if a pastor is found to have some fault. Or a person that you've heard on the radio. How many times, as I've gone through my 30 plus years of being a Christian, have I seen pastors rise up into prominence and then only to fall because of some indiscretion with, whether it's finances or adultery or whatever it is. They've risen to the top and people clamored to hear them. And then all of a sudden, boom, they're gone because, wow, they did that. How could they do that? Or somebody in the church hurts them. Well, they equate the person with God. You can't do that, you see? It doesn't matter how close you think this person walks with God, you cannot look up to them. You cannot take anything from them as being an example of who God is. Only His Word and His Spirit will allow you to do that. And when somebody falls, guess what? You won't be hurt anymore. You'll be able to come alongside and pray for that person. You're a sinner just like I am. You start putting people up on a pedestal and you know what happens? You're going to be let down. I guarantee it. You're going to be let down. But the only person that will not let you down is the Lord Jesus Christ. You keep your heart and your mind focused upon Him, and whatever comes your way, you filter it through the Word of God, the hearing of the ear. Okay? Taking every thought captive. In verse 22, he says, "Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration." Consecration means separation. Okay? Means sanctification. "And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and thou shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering. It is a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." So it was taken and it was waved. Now, waved, we're going to see wave and we're going to see heave offerings. Now, a wave offering, you know, by definition, is something that they waved around, like this. Okay? Pure and simple. You're waving it up to the Lord. Now, a heave offering, as we're going to see in contrast, is that which you just lift up. Okay? You lifted it up. That's a heave offering. What is the significance of that? I have no idea. But it was it's what the Lord had required to be done. So, in essence, the Lord has not called us to understand His Word. He's called us to believe it and to be obedient to it. He has His reasons. He has the things that He's having done here, but we can't figure them out. And maybe if we study 24/7 and we're able to dig these things out, we may still not know. And you know what that proves to me? That God is bigger than my finite mind can comprehend. And He has to be. If I could figure out every nuance of the Lord and everything that He does, He wouldn't be big enough for me to worship. He needs to be omniscient. And He has His reasons for these things. Now, He explains some of the things that are pertinent to us, but the nuances here, I don't know what they mean. No idea. But I'm sure that it's in the Word somewhere. And if He chooses, He will reveal it to whomsoever will be diligent to study, perhaps. There are people that have studied different topics in the Bible that have never come to any kind of conclusion. And that's okay. You're in your Word. That's the most important thing. You're in your Word. Colossians 2:10 says, "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." So we are completely consecrated in Him. All of the things that Jesus did consecrates us. Verse 26, "And thou shalt take of the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons." So these are the things that he's going to be able to partake of. And this is part of his consecration. He's going to be able to partake of that which has consecrated him. And so it becomes a part of him. Just like the Word of God becomes a part of us as we ingest it, as we gather and eat. You know, the things that we have shared together, they become a part of us and we become a part of one another. Verse 28. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. Now, if that doesn't get a little bit more confusing to you, wait, there's more. And I wouldn't be too hung up on that. Again, you know, these things, you know, this was part of the Jewish ritual. And sometimes, you know, we can explain things. Have you ever been in a classroom and the professor sits there and he starts to explain things to you, and after a while your eyes start to glaze over and you're just kind of like, you hear the words, but they're not making any sense. It's not until he goes to the whiteboard or the blackboard or whatever and starts to map out those things that he's talking about. Then you see it, and oh yeah, now it clicks. I get to see what's happening. You see, we didn't get to see what was going on here. Not that we needed to understand it, but, you know, it's so much easier when you have a graphical interpretation. You know, that's why our modern-day computer systems use a GUI interface, graphical user interface, okay? So, hey, I can click a button better than I can type in okay or whatever. You see, it's a point and click. So much easier. All kinds of... Of course, those things can get us in trouble, but that's a subject for another time. Point being is that we are graphically oriented. We understand better when we see things laid out like this. And so a lot of people will take these rituals and they will figure them out and try to act them out. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're right, but you get an idea of what's going on here. You got the wave offering going on, you got the heave offering going on, and then you're going to sit down and you're going to have, you know, a lunch or whatever, you know, breakfast or whatever. But the shoulder and the breast was for the priests and their families. So these things of consecration was the separation point. Now they were all, now one thing that we didn't really bring out there is that not because just because Aaron was called and his sons, it still required them to be willing participants. They still had to say, okay, yes, I will do that. Just like the Lord lays out the gospel to us. I've sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die for your sins. Do you believe that? You see, if you believe that, that means that the Lord has opened up your understanding to be able to believe it. Because we as natural people, unspiritual, are spiritually dead. No way can we respond to the gospel until we're brought to life. You see, these things that are spiritually discerned, we have to be spiritually alive to receive them. Now, there's a lot of people that go out and they share the gospel with people, and all, you know, they're kind of dismayed because, hey, there's no response. There's no response. Well, the seeds are being planted. The seeds are being planted. Now, what kind of soil are they being planted in? You have no idea. You have no idea. But you're being faithful to sow those seeds. And then one day somebody comes by and shares a piece, and all of a sudden it's that time that the Lord says, you're mine. I'm going to make you alive to receive the engrafted word. And when you receive it, you become then born again. You're alive spiritually. You're alive to the things of the Spirit. The Word of God now starts to draw you in. Fellowship with the Lord starts to, beckon you. You desire the things of God now. And the things of this world, they lose their interest. I don't really care much for those things anymore. And you become more aware of spiritual things. In verse 29, he says, and the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. So they remember the ornaments that we did from the last chapter, the beautiful handiwork garments, and they were sprinkled with blood and oil. Yeah, there you go. So you've got a picture of it there. And so you just kind of like, man, this beautiful workings that the Lord has given us, but they weren't holy until the blood was applied and the oil was applied. Beautiful garments, to be sure, by man's eyes, but they were marred now with blood being spattered all over them. And oil, you know what oil does to fabric? It kind of... You know. But this was to suggest to us that God gives you His righteousness that was bought by the blood and sealed with the Holy Spirit. That's the purpose of these things. And what a beautiful picture it is, spiritually, as we look at those things and we go, wow, I really didn't need to see that, but I get the gist of it. The Lord supplied the garments to Aaron. He didn't supply them Himself. He didn't make them Himself. But they were supplied to Him, and the blood was applied. He didn't sprinkle the blood on Himself. He didn't sprinkle the oil on Himself. It was all done to Him. All done to Him. As our righteousness, as our salvation, as everything that we receive from the Lord, the grace, the Holy Spirit, is, in fact, from the Lord and the Lord alone. This is what causes us to be righteous before Him. Lest any man should boast. And that the Son, verse 30, that is priest in His stead, shall put them on 7 days when He cometh into the tabernacle of the congregation to minister in the holy place. So 7 days they were to wear these garments, and they were to do their business in these garments, and then they would take them off before they went home at night, because they were not to leave the temple area. And thou shalt take the ram of the consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, but a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. Remember, the Lord had said, whatever touches the altar is holy, and nobody can eat those things except for the priests. So atonement in the Old Testament is kafar, and that is to cover. You see, the sins in the Old Testament were not taken away, they were covered by this ritual sacrifice that went on year after year, day after day, week after week. Now, this atonement in the New Testament is an entirely different word. Okay, it's found in the book of Romans, but atonement in the New Testament, how is it? Chuck Smith put it this way, something that I can remember. Atonement means at one with, at one-ment. Okay? So this sacrifice that Jesus made allowed us to be one with God. As I am in the Father and the Father in me, so that I am in you. And we are all one. It also says, it was impossible that the blood of goats and bulls could put away our sins. All they could do is testify of a better sacrifice that was to come. All of those things, and those of faith that went through these rituals, knew that it was something that God was going to do later on. It was a looking forward to. We look back on what Christ has done. They were looking forward to. It all had to do with faith. And faith is a gift from God by grace. So the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, were all saved by grace. So they were only a shadow. The substance is Christ. Okay, we can kind of get that, but sometimes we get scared of shadows, don't we? Walking through the house and it's dark and the wind is blowing outside and there's a tree out there that's kind of waving in there, and you kind of look out of the corner of your eye and you get the willies or something like that, or goosebumps, whatever you want to call them, because you think you see something over there and it's just a shadow. And what's the reality? It's the tree against the light. But we see the shadow and we become afraid. It's the same thing with Christ. You know, we see the shadow of these things. We read in the book of these things that were foreshadowing of what Christ would do. And now we see the reality. We see that Jesus Christ accomplished the things that He said He was going to do. All of the things that was prophesied beforehand. Now we see it happening. we have the more sure word of prophecy. Now that we are believers, we can look at that. Yes, this was foreshadowing Christ. Yes, these sacrifices was foreshadowing of what he would do in each and every circumstance of our lives. And that's why when we get through Leviticus, it's going to be such a great adventure, because we're going to see all of the sacrifices that were required and how it relates to Jesus Christ. How he fulfilled each and every one for a specific instance. Oh, it's going to be great. As believers in Jesus, we can partake of heavenly things. The unbelievers have no part in it, nor do they desire it. The natural man does not desire the things of the Lord, neither can he discern them, because they're spiritually discerned. They're spiritually, if you're not spiritually alive, then you will have no draw toward them. You know, the enemy likes to be a counterfeit. They put things out there that's almost like it. Okay? You know, you probably hear about, you know, on street corners, people have got these guys have got these bags out there, and, you know, this is a name brand bag, when really it's a fake, you know, and you're spending, you know, I'm not really up on the fashion thing, but it's like spending $20 on a Prada bag or something like that. You know, it's a good deal, you know. It's a Prada spelled with two D's, you know, you just kind of, if you know what I'm talking about, then shame on you, you know. just kidding. But it's just like the fake is out there, and it's easy to grab hold of. There's no sacrifice on your part to grab the fake. In fact, it's such a good deal. Man, I get salvation, and I don't have to, there's no sacrifice. There's no change of life. I can continue on in my sin, and I don't have to feel guilty about it. That's a fake, people. That's a fake. If you have no burden for sin, then you've been deceived. You have been deceived. Because the Lord, that's one of the things that the Lord gives us, is a discernment. What is good and what is wickedness? And wickedness will not go unpunished. Don't let anyone sit there and tell you that, oh, you know, your sin, the Lord doesn't care about that. He took care of that all on the cross. You can just keep on living your life. You know, best life today and heaven tomorrow. That's what you get with a counterfeit. There are sacrifices to be made. The things of this world, they're not for stuff for us to partake of. They're not stuff that would edify us. If you find yourself at the end of the day, as you look back on your day, I spent more time doing worldly things and into worldly pursuits than I was in the pursuit of the Lord. I didn't pray as much as I watched TV. I didn't study my word as much as I read these books and that books. You see? And I'm not saying all of this to make you feel guilty. I'm just looking at it as a contrast. You know, judge your own life. If you judge yourself, then you won't be judged by the Lord. Is your life devoted, consecrated, sanctified, set apart for the things of the Lord? Or are you still doing your own thing? Man, this is something we need to examine ourselves every moment of every day. Am I doing what the Lord wants me to do, or am I doing things that please me? Okay? Just examine yourself. See if these things be so. And if not, the Word tells you exactly what to do. Repent of these things. 1 John 1:9. This is sin. I can't do this anymore. This goes against God's Word. This is not edifying to my spiritual walk. This is not allowing me to understand God better, to spending time with God. Man, I'm no different than I was when I was in the world. So what's the difference? What's the remedy? Well, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the remedy. The professing Him as Lord and Savior is the remedy. Now, verse 36, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it." So every morning, a bullock was to be sacrificed for the cleansing of the altar. Well, okay, so the altar of sacrifice had to be cleansed every single day. Now, what did it do during the night that made it unclean? Stop and think about that. What are we to do every morning? Cleanse ourselves, right? Offer up praises and thanksgiving. Consecrate our life once again to the Lord Jesus Christ every morning. Every single morning. That's what's being taught here. This bullock was a sin offering. Okay? Not that you've sinned in the night, but hey, I'm consecrating my life to the Lord so that it's clean for the Lord's use for the rest of the day. Verse 37, 7 days shalt thou make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. And so, you know, if you've laid your life on the altar, then it becomes God's. It's not yours anymore, right? It's for God's purposes, not yours. Now this is, verse 38, that which you offer upon the altar, the two lambs of the first year, day by day, continually. The one lamb shalt thou offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at evening. Now, what I had said before about, you know, you need to be in the Word yourself. You need to know what it is that you believe. You can't believe, you know, you can't trust anyone to give you the straight dope on, you know, whatever it is. You have to look it up for yourself. You need to be diligent, like the Bereans. They were, you know, more nobler than those in Thessalonica in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind. Good point. Good start. But they searched the Scriptures daily to prove whether these things be so. Here's two offerings. A lamb in the morning and the lamb at the evening. You know what they call those? The morning and the evening oblations. Where do we see that later on? We see that Daniel doing that. He prayed three times a day. And at the time of the evening oblation, when he was praying in Daniel 9, that's when he got a message from the Lord. An angel was sent to him, Gabriel by name, that gave him one of the greatest prophecies that we are able to mathematically figure out and prove today. But that being aside, when was he doing it? He was doing it at the time of the evening oblation. But wait a minute. There was no temple. There was no oblation. But there was in his mind. You see? He was so attuned on what needed to be done, he knew that this was supposed to be done morning, noon, and night. The two oblations, morning and evening, but then there was that time of prayer in the afternoon, three times a day. And he was diligent to do that. It didn't matter that nobody else was doing it. You see, that's the ticket. It doesn't matter if anybody else is going with you. Husband, wife, daughter, son, friends, it does not matter. It's your personal relationship with the Lord. It's a personal thing. Bless you. It always must be starting with you. And then it spreads to those that are closest to you. Husband, wife, children, friends, co-workers, whatever. But it has to be with you. There has to be personal holiness. There has to be personal worship. There has to be personal study. There has to be that desire, that drive in you to get to know the one who purchased you even more. And as we've been going through Hosea, it's been one of those, you know, we see the nuances of it all and the great love that God portrayed to us through Hosea. As he purchased his wife, his old wife, naked, and on the selling block, he went and he purchased her so that he could possess her. That's how much he loved her. And, you know, if you haven't been on the studies, you might want to go to the website and pick up on some of the studies that we've been doing on that. It's, you know, it chokes me up. I just can't talk about it. All right. Now we come to the meal offering, meal and drink offerings. And with the one lamb, verse 40, a tenth deal of flour mingled with a fourth part of a hin of beaten oil and the fourth part of a hin of wine for drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do according to the meat or meal offering of the morning and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you and speak there unto thee. So this was a place where this whole setup was so that the Lord could meet the people there. So he's gone to this elaborate lengths to do this. And verse 43, and there will I meet, there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, and I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister unto me in the priest's office. Now I'm going to have you do this as homework. I want you to count how many I wills there are in this particular passage. Not right now, but a little later. So Jesus is our burnt offerings. He never appears after his resurrection without eating, by the way. And see, Aaron and his sons were to eat the sacrifice in the door of the tabernacle. The burnt offering and the meal offerings were always together. The burnt offerings and the meal offerings. The meal offering in Leviticus 2 speaks of Christ's humanity and includes beaten oil. The drink offering is a quarter oil, a quarter wine, and oil typifies the Holy Spirit, and the wine means communion, and it also refers to joy. So the lack of joy means you're having a lack of fellowship. Begin and end each day with the oil and the wine, the Spirit, and the fellowship with Him. These are the ways that you keep yourself pure, that you keep yourself holy. Now, joy is not happiness. Let me just say this right up front. Joy is not happiness. Happiness is getting a new car, maybe, until you realize the payments. But you're happy about having the car, or a new computer, a new tablet. You know, got me a new phone, got the latest and greatest phone here. I'm so happy, you know. Or you get a new house, I'm so happy. That's not joy. Joy is only comes from the Lord. It's the only source of joy. And so often we confuse happiness with joy. Oh man, I lost my job. Where's my joy? I don't have my joy anymore. Oh no, you don't. Actually, you should be happy because that job probably wasn't any good. But you see, you know, joy is something that resides in us because of our relationship with the Lord. He gives us the joy. We don't manufacture it. You know, so often we get, how should we say it? We do certain things in church to try to relive a time that we felt so close to God. Whether it's worship, you know, you get into worship and, oh, there was that song that I was in there. And man, I was just lifted up to the heavenlies. And, oh, man, this is where I met God. And it's this place that I've been in. And this is what I was doing at that time. I was standing on one foot with one arm up in the, you know, and all these things. This is what, you know, this is where I felt so close to God. That's a sham. It's a lie. Joy is knowing the Lord. It's not something that you can feel. Happiness is what you feel. Distress is what you feel. All of these things that, you know, that you can feel, that's, you know what joy is? Joy is knowing the Lord loves you and will never forsake you. How do you get that? Well, you study the Word. The Word tells you these things, and you believe it. How many of us have faced trials and tribulations and horrible things in our lives, and we don't believe the Scripture anymore? Jesus, you said that you would never leave me or forsake me. Well, that's saying that Jesus lied. He said he wouldn't, and he didn't. He's still there. I haven't gone anywhere, but you've lost sight of that. You've lost sight of Jesus being beside you through these things. Verse 45, and I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. Why did God deliver them from Egypt? Because he couldn't dwell with them in Egypt, he had to bring them out into the wilderness where he could dwell with them. He pulls us out of the world so that we can have fellowship with him. If we're dwelling in the world, we're not having fellowship with the Lord. Now, real quickly, I know we're running out of time here. Seven things are done for Aaron and his sons. First of all, in chapter 28, verse 1, he was taken. Take Aaron and his sons and do these things unto him. Romans 8, 29 through 30 says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." A way of remembering justification is just as if I never sinned. He does that. Now they were also brought to the door, 29 verse 4, 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." He brings us to the door. Washed, verse 4. John 3:5 says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So we must come through Jesus Christ. Titus 3:5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost." Ephesians 5:26, "That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word," talking about us. 4. Clothed, chapter 29, verses 4 through 9, "put on Christ." Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." 5. Anointed, verse 21. "Gift of the Spirit," oil, a symbol of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22, "Now he which establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." 1 John 2:27, "But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him." Now their hands were filled in verse 24. 1 John 1:1 through 4, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And last of all, verse 44, sanctified. Romans 6:13 through 14, "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, and ye shall not, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, and Lord, just for teaching us. We pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that we may observe to do that which we have read, that we might believe your word above anything else in this world. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.